Happy Sabbath. You know, as I look out our congregation today, I see a lot of reds. This is a good thing. So getting your Christmas colors on, and I wore my Jesus tie today. So Jesus is the reason for the season. Amen? Amen. And yes, looking forward to getting into God's Word this morning. You know, here at Fallbrook during the month of December, we're doing a sermon series on individuals that were associated somehow with the birth of Jesus. And last Sabbath, Pastor Sam talked about some of the genealogy names that were associated in Matthew with Jesus, and talked about the name of Jesus. And so today, we're going to be talking about one of those people that Luke tells about us. And I praise God for Luke and his you know, he spends the most time out of any of the other Gospels talking about the birth of Jesus. In chapter 1 of Luke, there's 80 verses, which I think is the longest chapter in the New Testament. And then you have chapter 2, and he just really gives us a lot of stories and details that otherwise we wouldn't have had. Familiar stories, like the shepherds and the angel, and Gabriel talking to Mary, and Zechariah, and then the cousins, Elizabeth and Mary. So I am looking forward to our study of Luke chapter 2 this morning. And why don't we bow our heads just one more time before we begin. Father God, we desire to be more like your son Jesus. And God, that only can come when we are around you, and when we're around your word, and when we're together in fellowship. And so God, now together in this sanctuary, as we study your word, we are asking for your Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and our minds and change them to be more like Jesus. That is the prayer of our heart, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Maybe many of us have seen the Verizon wireless commercial where the Verizon guy with the gray jacket and the wire-rimmed glasses pops up with his cell phone in different places, and he says, "Can you hear me now?" Good. And then he'll walk over to a different spot, or you'll see him come up in a different location, and he'll say, "Can you hear me now?" Good. Suggesting that the cell phone service that Verizon has is superior to others because there's always a strong signal. And maybe some of you have been in a place where you struggled. Hey, I wasn't suggesting anything about Verizon, all right? That was not a commercial for them. But many of you have been in a place where you struggle to get that cell phone signal. You're out in the middle of nowhere, and you come try over here, and there's no bars. And then you walk over here, and you even hold it up high. Can you get bars up there? And maybe you stand on top of things to try to find that one location where the signal is the strongest. I remember at Cutter Springs youth camp where I worked, the cell phone reception at this camp was awful, and it was so hard to connect with someone else. And there was one spot, though. There was one spot at this camp where you could find a signal, and it was at the top of the hill near the cafeteria. And every single night, without fail, you would find 7 or 8 girls after the campers had gone to bed, staff members who were on their cell phones talking to various people. And they would be walking along. "Can you hear me now? Can you hear me? Oh, you can't hear me? What? Hello? Are you there?" And then finally they'd find that one spot. "Oh, you can hear me now. Good." And they had found that location, that spot where the signal was the strongest. Is there a spot? Is there a location where our signal is the strongest? Is there a place where we are in tune with the signal? And I'm not talking about a cell phone signal, but a spirit signal. Now stay with me, but is there an environment, is there a place where we are in tune with the Holy Spirit more than other places? Is there a way of life where we can hear God's voice more clearly, where God says, "My servant, can you hear me now?" Yes. Good. Well, that is the question that we want to be answering this afternoon. And so we're going to be answering that question by studying Luke chapter 2. And by studying a specific individual in Luke chapter 2. And so I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. If you don't have your Bibles with you, you'll see one there in front of your pew. But I invite you to follow along. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And it says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was what? Simeon." Whose name was Simeon. And that's really all the background information before we go on that we have of this man Simeon. There was a man, he was in Jerusalem, his name was Simeon. It doesn't tell us what his occupation was, what his role was, or what his family background was, but a man named Simeon. But the Bible then gives us four descriptions of this man Simeon. Four characteristics that made Simeon who he was. And those are in verse 25. Simeon, this man, was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Four different characteristics. This man was, number one characteristic, he was just. He was devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit, number four, was upon this man. Now, we typically don't use that word just to describe someone. You know, he's a just man. Maybe we might. He's a fair man. But that word in Greek is dekaios. Dekaios. It means righteous. And as you look in the Gospel of Luke to see other individuals who were Luke described as dekaios, you would find Joseph, Mary's husband. You would find the other Joseph, the council member whose tomb Jesus was buried in. You would find Jesus was dekaios. John the Baptist was dekaios, and then Simeon. But interestingly enough, that word dekaios, righteous, Jesus used to describe the Pharisees. But he described them like this: the Pharisees appear to be dekaios. They pretend to be righteous. And it was all superficial. But here was a man, Simeon, who was deep down inside, legitimately a righteous person, who loved the Lord, who followed in God's ways. But not only was he just, not only was he righteous, but he was also devout, devout. And that word devout is from the Greek word eulosibes, I believe. Eulosibes. And that word means to be devout, to be sincere, committed, to take a hold of something well. He was committed to one thing, Simeon was. One thing Simeon was committed to. And the next description tells us what that was. Waiting for the what? Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Well, that word, consolation of Israel, that phrase, was a common phrase that Jews used in their prayers. They would pray, "Lord, may I live to see the consolation of Israel. May I live to see the Messiah, the one who would bring comfort to Israel." And so Simeon's one passion, Simeon's one desire was to see the Messiah, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he wasn't on his couch looking at his clock. "Man, is he going to come yet? Where is he at?" But that word waiting for means looking for, expecting. It implies an active search process. Simeon was looking for the Messiah. And as he was looking for the Messiah, you better believe it, that he was doing some study. He was studying Isaiah chapter 9, which our call to worship came from. He was studying Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. And you better believe it, that like Pastor Sam, Simeon liked the book of Daniel, all right? Daniel chapter 9, which pinpoints with the 70-week prophecy exactly when the Messiah was going to come. He was in the Word looking at all the Bible had to say. His one passion, his one desire, his one purpose to see the Messiah. But he didn't gloat over it. It wasn't just knowledge in his head, but it was something in his heart. How do we know it impacted him? Well, look at the next description. It says the Holy Spirit was what? Upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon this man, Simeon. Simeon's heart was bound up in the heart of God. Simeon's signal was strong. Simeon's Holy Spirit signal was very strong. He had found that location. He had found that spot where he could hear the voice of the Lord clearly. Simeon, can you hear me now? Yes. Good. Good. Simeon must have obviously been listening to the Lord, because we find in verse 26 that the Holy Spirit was leading him. Look at what it says. It says in verse 26, and it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that Simeon would not see what? Death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Wow. Now, I don't think the order of that process was this. I don't think it went like this. Simeon, you won't die until you see the Holy Spirit, or until you see the Messiah. Okay? I better start waiting and watching. All right, now I'm going to start studying the prophecies, because God said that I wouldn't die until I saw him. I think it was the other way around. Simeon was studying the prophecies. One desire, the one passion, the one care of his heart was to see the Messiah. And as he began to grow old, he thought, is it actually going to happen? I mean, I've studied Daniel chapter 9. I know kind of when the Messiah will come, but will it happen? Lord, is it going to happen? Am I actually going to get to see the one who's going to bring hope for all of humanity? God. And he's crying out to the Lord. And in his, maybe his anxiety, maybe in his burden, God said, hey, Simeon, you will see him. You will see the Messiah before you pass away. Wow, what an encouragement. What a God we serve that was willing to encourage his servant, Simeon. And so Simeon comes into the temple, verse 27 tells us. And he comes into the temple how? By the Spirit. That is the third time that Luke mentions the Holy Spirit. And in this short amount of verses, that's very significant. The fact that three different times Luke mentions the Holy Spirit was upon him. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He came by the Holy Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do him for him, according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. You see, Mary and Joseph had brought in Jesus to be dedicated. We have child dedications today, don't we? But even more significant back then, based even farther back, was the child dedication of the firstborn. And going all the way, even back before Israel, because up in heaven, God said, I'm going to give my firstborn to die for people's sins. And so I want people to dedicate, to consecrate to me their firstborn child. And then we all know the Passover story and how all the different firstborn of the Egyptians died unless, and the Israelites did this, they took that blood and swiped it across the doorpost. So as a memorial, God wanted his children to dedicate to him their firstborn. And so that's what Mary and Joseph were doing. Jesus followed the law. And they brought him in and to be dedicated. And they come in, and there is the priest. And the priest is doing what he does every single day. Day after day, he comes into the temple, and he goes through his routine work. Time and time again, he has a baby. And what the priest is looking for is wealth. If he sees a wealthy family, I better do this carefully and pay a little more attention. But here comes in raggedy Mary and Joseph and a poor family from Galilee with their little baby, and he doesn't think anything of it. And so he hands the baby back to its mother, and he inscribes the name Jesus on that roll of the firstborn. Mrs. White says this, that he was enrolling the name of one who was the foundation of the entire Jewish economy. That name Jesus was to be its death warrant, for the system of sacrifice and offerings were slowly waxing old. The type had almost reached antitype, the shadow its substance. The priest had no clue, going through the motions, doing what he did every day. And little did he know that he held in his arms the majesty of the King of Heavens, the one who all of the sacrifices pointed to, right in front of his nose. No idea. I was playing with my friends when I was younger, a number of years ago, playing hide and seek. And as you know, one person will go and look for everyone who's hiding. And I remember specifically the location that I picked. It was in a corner next to the window, and there was a curtain that was pulled up, and I was in the corner, and part of the curtain was kind of was hiding me. I was probably 3/4 of me was behind this curtain, and there were some pillows there on the floor. And there was a shadow that covered me. It was dark. And I thought, I find a pretty good spot, but they'll probably find me. But 3 or 4 different times, the person who was looking came within inches of my face. For whatever reason, I don't know if it was dark and the way the curtain fell, you know, I was skinny enough and that it didn't look different. And so there the curtain was and the shadow and could not see. I was afraid he was going to smell my breath or something, man. But he didn't even see me. And three or four different times, walked right past me, holding my breath, right in front of him, but didn't even know I was there. Same thing with the priest. Can you imagine? Holding that infant in his arms, this was the one it was all about. This was the bright and morning star, the root and offspring of David. This was the hope for all humanity. This was the wonderful, the counselor, the everlasting father, the prince of peace. But it just passed right in front of him. Didn't even know. But what a different reception that Simeon gave. He comes into the temple and you see Mary and Joseph coming in. And right away, it clicks. Right away, he's divinely impressed by the Holy Spirit. He had learned what the promptings of the Holy Spirit felt like. And he knew right away as he saw that poor Galilean family, that's the Messiah. He knew it. He just came about him, that's him. And he walks over and I can imagine him politely saying, "Can I please hold the Messiah, your baby boy?" Mary and Joseph, "Sure, here." And he holds this baby, perhaps up in the air, and he's just captivated by this experience that he is having. He's waited his entire life for this one moment. And there he holds the baby, the infant in his arms, Jesus. And he offers this prayer that just comes out of his heart. And we find that prayer in the next verses, verse 29. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Wow. God, finally, I can pass away in peace. That one desire of Simeon's heart, that one passion that he had was finally met. Nothing else mattered to him. He had seen the Messiah. And I find it interesting that Simeon says, "according to your word." God had told him. God is faithful. He said, "Lord, according to your word, you told me I was going to see him. Forgive me for doubting. Lord, according to your word, you made it happen." My friends, you can rely on God's promises. God's promises do not fail. They don't. They are sure. And so I challenge you to lean heavily upon God's promises in his word. That's what Simeon does. Verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Finally, I've seen the one who will bring hope to humanity, "which you have prepared before the face of the Jews." Is that what it says? "Of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Jews to the Gentiles. This is revolutionary. That the Jewish people, they were convinced that only salvation would come through their nation. You had to be of the seed of Abraham. And now this man is saying that this Messiah would bring light to all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Yes, God was trying so hard to get this narrow-minded conception the Jews had off of it's only through the Jewish nation, and to see Jesus not as the redeemer of the Israelites, but the redeemer of all mankind. And Simeon was one of his first messengers. And he includes the glory of your people Israel there in verse 32. Verse 33, Joseph and Jesus' mother, Mary, Joseph and Mary marveled at those things which were spoken to him. I am sure they were overjoyed. Here was someone who was confirming what Gabriel had said. You know, they had these angels come and speak to them. They had heard these things. But Lord, was it really true? And as they come to the temple, nothing special happens. The priest goes through the motions. But now here's someone who's confirming what the angel said. Lord, thank you so much. They marveled. They were excited to hear what Simeon was saying. In verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said specifically to Mary, listen what he says to Mary, behold, this child, and this is in verse 34, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. You know, Mrs. White says that we must fall upon the rock, Jesus Christ, in order to be uplifted. And there were going to be Jewish people in Israel that would fall, but there would be some that would rise again. He was a sign, Simeon says, that would be spoken against. You know, the Jews were constantly asking Jesus for a sign. Show us a sign. Show us a miracle that you're the Messiah. But Jesus was the sign. He was a bright neon, flashing light sign that said, I am from God. This is what God is all about. Look at me. But right in front of their eyes, and they missed it. They missed it. A sign that would be spoken against. And then look at what he tells Mary in verse 35. Yes, a sword will what? Pierce through your own soul. You see, Mary still thought that Jesus would come up and he would take the throne of David as the Messiah, and he would do it with peace, and things would all be great. But God was trying to show Mary, hey, Mary, there's going to be some pain involved. There's going to be suffering that not just Jesus, but that you are going to have to go through. And I'm sure that God's mind was flashing to that moment when Jesus was up on the cross, and there was Mary looking up at her son dying on the cross. A sword would pierce through Mary's heart also. And the thoughts, he ends in verse 35, that the thoughts of many hearts would what? Be revealed. You know, the devil's heart was revealed wide open when Jesus died on that cross. The entire universe was shown that the devil was evil and wicked and had no love in him. And the Father's heart was revealed when Jesus died on the cross. When Jesus made that sacrifice, the entire universe saw that the Father's heart was a heart of love. And our hearts are revealed with that sacrifice. We're shown that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Wow. Simeon, a man who had the Holy Spirit, a man whose Holy Spirit, the signal was strong. He was in tune. He had faith. I mean, can you imagine as he sees this baby, he didn't see the Jesus that walked on the water. Simeon didn't see the Jesus that was healing diseases. He didn't see the Jesus that fed the 5,000. He didn't see the Jesus that raised Lazarus from the dead. All he saw was a baby. A lowly, meek, mild infant. But he was able to see beyond that, beyond the little poor baby, to something greater. Why? Faith. Faith. And that's what Hebrews calls desiring a better country, desiring a heavenly country. That's what Paul says in Corinthians, looking to the things not which are seen, but the things are which are unseen. You see, the Jewish people, What a different reception they had given to Jesus. Right in front of their noses. Right in front of their faces, but they missed it. But Simeon did not. Why? Because he was in tune with the Holy Spirit. The story goes in Washington, D.C., of a man who was out on the streets. This is a true story back in 2007. It's a cold January winter morning, and he was there at the subway station in Washington, D.C. And he was out playing his violin, beautiful music, playing, 45 minutes, just playing. And during that time, there was one or two, three, maybe four or five people who came by, and little kids would stop to listen, but their mothers would hurry them on to their next busy scheduled appointment. One or two people dropped in a dollar bill or a few coins, and there he played 45 minutes. And after that, he left. That man who played is a man by the name of Joshua Bell. He's a world-renowned concert violinist. And just 2 days earlier, he had sold out an entire auditorium with seats going for $100 per seat in Boston. He was playing in those streets with a $3.5 million violin, playing the exact same music that had just sold out that auditorium. A newspaper had commissioned him to do this as an experiment. And that makes me think, how many of us do the same thing? How many of us, unlike Simeon, are like the Jews and during the mad rush, not just of the holiday season, but of the year? We go through our busyness And Jesus, or God, is trying to speak to us. Can you hear me now? He's trying to give us messages. Now is the time to be listening to the Holy Spirit. Jesus is coming soon. We look at the things that are happening around us. And too often, too many of us, just like the Jewish people, just like those who passed by Joshua Bell, go on to our next appointment, go on to our busyness, without stopping. And I would challenge us today on this Sabbath, December 10, to be Simeons, to be ones who are waiting and watching, who are looking for, who are expecting Jesus to come. An active search process. People who are in the Word of God studying the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation, who don't just, well, I sort of know what it means, but who know what it means in their head and their heart. I challenge us to be people who, like Simeon, and this is what Mrs. White says about Simeon, that he was living in the atmosphere of heaven. Wow. Simeon was so caught up in his heavenly citizenship that is all that mattered. Forget my appointments. Forget the busy life that I live. I want to talk and think and study and live in the atmosphere of heaven. And this holiday season, this next year, as we're approaching 2012, can we be a people who, like Simeon, are in that spot where we can hear the Holy Spirit? Can we be in that spot where we're on our knees and asking God to fill our lives with things of heaven? Can we be those people who are in God's Word on a daily basis, memorizing Scripture? Can we be those people who stick up for the truths in God's Word and said, yes, the Sabbath is important to me? Can we be those people when God says, can you hear me now? We say, yes. Yes, I can. Good. That is the type of people that God is wanting us to be. And my friends, in today's day and age, we cannot afford to not listen to the Holy Spirit. We can't. We can't afford to not be living in the atmosphere of heaven. For Jesus is coming soon. And the birth of Jesus is closely tied with that painting right there, the second coming. Jesus came a first time and Simeon was waiting for him. And now we are called, like Simeon, to be waiting for his second coming. And I want every single activity that I do to precede it by the question, Lord, does this honor and glorify you? We have this hope that burns within our hearts, a hope in the coming of the Lord. We believe that the time is near when all heaven, or when all those far near shall rejoice and shout and sing, Jesus Christ is King. And that if that is the desire of your heart, to be like Simeon, to have that strong spirit signal where you're living in the atmosphere of heaven, I would invite you to stand with me as we sing our closing hymn, We Have This Hope.